Amen. Wow, well, welcome to all of you who are joining us here this morning for our Sunday celebration. I hope that was really encouraging for all of you just to be able to join with us as a church and to be able to see what God is doing and just transforming lives among us here. I'm really grateful to be able to experience that together. Last week, we shared one of the testimonies of the brothers and sisters who are baptized. We're going to continue to just share their individual testimonies in the coming weeks so that we can share that and just hear how God's been working in their lives. And I think it's such a great thing that even during the COVID era, we're still able to do some of these things, mark these special moments with people in our church and just taking specific steps of faith. Today, this afternoon, actually, we're going to be able to dedicate several babies in our church to the Lord, which is an awesome thing that we get to celebrate new life in so many different ways. And we're going to be doing that this weekend and one next Sunday as well. And just finding ways where we can still celebrate together and really mark special occasions and really place our trust in God. And so I'm thankful that we can join in that together, even here online with all of you. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here at our church, and I'm blessed to be able to share the word of God with you here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Ebby, for the birthday shout out. I did just turn 40 years old on, I think it was Thursday this past week. And that's going well so far. I'm working on my dad bod, got that going on, trying to fill out the figure a little bit. Hoping for another 40 years of walking with the Lord. So it was a good time to celebrate. And today, as we get into, God's Word, really looking forward and excited to sharing this message with you, even though it's on a really tough topic. Before we get into that, I do want to just mention real quick about something that's starting next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're starting our church's annual Missions Week. And this is something that we do every year, where we set aside time in our church calendar to just specifically focus on God's mission. And of course, that should be something that we live out and that is part of our lives every day, every week of the year. But we just felt like having a week where we regularly make sure that we're placing a focus there would be really good. And even thinking about that in terms of our essential theme for this year that we've been sharing about, I really believe that being part of God's mission is something that is essential to the Christian life. And yet I know for many of us, we might be thinking like, wait, how can we be part of missions when we can't go anywhere, when we can't do anything, when, students, you're locked down in your dorms and no one can travel anywhere? Like, how can we be part of God's mission? But that's, I think, why it's even more important this year that we have this time set apart to talk about that. And just to give you a little heads up, we have a couple guest speakers that we're going to be welcoming for this Missions Week. Next Sunday, November 1st, we're going to be having a good friend of mine, Pastor Larry Walkemeyer, who hopefully you can see a picture of him and his wife Deb there on screen. You've probably never heard him before. You've probably never met him before. But I'm excited to share him with you. Pastor Larry, he is a lead pastor of Light and Life Christian Fellowship out in the LA area, a church that has multiplied and planted many churches. I think they may actually be approaching 100 churches that have been planted out of their church. And Pastor Larry, as I got to know him, he just has a huge heart for people and equipping other believers to live out their faith. In fact, he is the director of equipping and spiritual engagement for the Exponential Organization, which is how I actually got to know him. And over the past few years, he's become a great friend and mentor to me. And as I met him, I found that he really has just a huge heart for people. He's not like this strategically minded person. He just loves people so much because he loves God so much and he knows God loves him. And so he just has a huge heart for people and reaching people in his own local community there. And I've asked him to share specifically just about God's heart for lost people and people who need to hear the gospel, and a challenge for us to share our faith with others around us. And so I'm excited to share Pastor Larry with you. Then just so you know, on Friday of next week, or Friday, November 6th, we're going to be having a mission initiatives seminar, as we felt like it would be really important to get our church together and to talk about what could God's mission look like here locally, and not just in the things that are sort of centrally coordinated by our church, but in ways that each of you might have different issues, different needs on your heart that you want to take action on and you want some guidance on how to do that. We want to have a seminar specifically to talk about missional initiatives that will give you some guidance with that. And then the Sunday following, November 8th, With us, Dr. Steve Lee, who many of you know has been a longtime friend of our church and has spoken for us many different times over the years, and he's currently pastoring in Chicago. But we asked him for a couple reasons. Number one, many of you know he was called to the mission field to go and serve in Kapsuwar, Kenya, which he did for many years with his family. But before he went, there was a period of many years where he just needed to prepare. And he couldn't go yet because he was finishing his medical training, he was getting debts paid off, all that. So he had to take a long time to prepare. And then while he was there, he actually suffered some health problems that meant he had to come back, and he couldn't be anymore in the place where he felt God calling him to in his mission. And so he had to wrestle with that of not being able to go and be the place where he felt called to be. And we just felt like, wow, that would be so great for our church to be able to hear from him about God's heart for the nations. And yet, how can we fan that flame of God's heart for the nations and even engage in God's mission when we can't immediately go to the place that maybe we would want to go to? So we're really excited to share this missions week with you. I think it's going to be an awesome time for our church, and I pray that you will all be blessed. On the chat or with whoever you're with right now, can you just give a shout out and say, let's get ready for missions week? And with that, we're going to go ahead and get into today's message, which I'm entitling, I'm not very creative, but I'm entitling today's message, Vote for Jesus. And that not because Jesus is running for office. I don't think he has to run for any office. He's the king of the universe. I'm pretty sure he's got that locked down. But more so that we would want, as followers of Jesus, that we would want our votes, we would want our engagement in the political process to be something that is guided by the lordship of Christ in our lives, that we are voting for Christ, for his purposes, for what he wants to do in our lives and in this nation. We want to talk about that today. And in 9 days, many of us will be casting votes for president, for U.S. Congress, for other state and local elections all across the board. Some of you have already voted. You sent in your mail-in ballot. If you already voted, just send it, put that in the chat. I already voted. If you didn't yet, say, I'm going to the polls. For myself personally, I decided I was going to wait, and I'm going to go in person to the polls. I just felt led to do that this year. Like, you know, I could send in a mail-in ballot, and there's good reasons to do that, and that's probably safer. But for some reason, I just felt like, you know, I want to go. I want to see what it's like there. I want to vote in person. I want to make sure that there's no issues with the mail, whatever. And so that's what I'm doing. So we're all voting in different ways. And also, I just want to mention here, some of our church members, probably many of you who are online with us today, some of us who are here, maybe you're not a U.S. citizen. Maybe you're a citizen of another nation. Maybe you're not old enough to vote yet, but you're here with us yet. There might be some of you that you're thinking like, oh, great, we're talking about U.S. politics, and I'm not voting. I'm not participating in this. What's this have to do with me? Well, yeah, we are specifically going to be talking about U.S. politics today because that's where our church is located. That's where we're called to be and what many of us will be engaging in. But I pray that what I share with you today will be helpful to you, even if you are a citizen of another nation, or even if it'll be a couple years before you're personally voting in an election. I hope this will all be helpful to you. And I think if we're honest, I think that all of us probably feel that we need some help. We need some help in engaging in voting because this is a very confusing process for us as followers of Jesus, and in fact, something that many of us will come to different conclusions about. In fact, I want to start by actually reading a couple short letters to you. I asked a couple people in our church to write down some of their thoughts about how they're voting, about how they're processing things with this election, about why they care about the things that they care about. I want to just read a couple of these letters to you anonymously so that you can get a sense of just what some different people in our church are thinking about with regard to this. So let me read those to you to start. So first one, as a previous Obama voter, I voted for Trump in the 2016 election and will vote for him again in 2020. How did this journey happen and how does it intersect with my faith? To start, I think there are sincere Christians on both sides of the political spectrum. I hope that we do not lose sight of our shared beliefs that as children of God, we should care for widows and orphans, the poor and the sick. We all believe that truth sets us free and we cannot serve both God and mammon. So let's go back to 2016. Although I was excited by Obama's promises to improve access to health care, I was disappointed by the ACA. That's the Affordable Care Act. Under the ACA, everyday Americans continued to pay ever higher premiums, deductibles, and copays while this money enriched pharmaceutical companies and insurance companies. I ultimately concluded that this was a feature, not a bug, of a bill written by healthcare lobbyists. So in 2016, I was looking for someone to correct the problems of the ACA. I did not initially take Trump seriously, but when he continued to lead the Republican field, I wanted to understand why people supported him. While investigating, I found it intriguing that Trump did not take money from lobbyists, including healthcare lobbyists. I also resonated with his approach to healthcare: get rid of the protectionist policies that inflate healthcare costs. Why shouldn't I be allowed to purchase a medication cheaper from Canada? Do drug companies really need protectionist trade policy? Immigration was another hot topic in 2016. From a Christian standpoint, how do we care for the alien in our midst? God's moral mandates are clear that we should love those of all nations. But there are also dark powers that benefit from illegal immigration: drug traffickers, human traffickers, cartels, and unscrupulous businesses. As a labor pool, illegal immigrants are vulnerable to labor exploitation and may seek legal protection because of their status. Ultimately, we cannot help aliens and refugees through an illegal immigration system. There needs to be a process to distinguish legitimate refugees from criminal actors. Refugees also need legal status to gain legal protection. As the Democrat Party has drifted further and further left on immigration, for example, sanctuary cities, their policies no longer protect the vulnerable. For 2020, the major election issues seem to be the coronavirus pandemic, the economy, and race relations. Biden's plan to address the coronavirus crisis doesn't seem that novel to me: masks, testing, supplies, therapeutics, vaccine development, and economic support. We lead the world in testing. We dramatically increased ventilator and PPE production. We continue to advance therapeutics. There are multiple vaccines on the horizon, and we have passed several relief bills. Would Biden have responded better in January when we declared a public health emergency and closed the border to China? I am not convinced by his record at the time or the administration's record with the H1N1 epidemic With respect to race relations, I hope that all of us can embrace each other regardless of the color of our skin, regardless of our politics, and recognize the image of God that is given to us all. Unfortunately, I have again become jaded by dark forces that are pushing popular narratives. Is it really angels of light that want us to defund the police that say ACAB, which is an acronym meaning all cops are bleep, and condone the riots and destruction that occurred this summer? I was told to keep this relatively short, so I will need to wrap things up, even though I did not touch on many issues of importance. I wanted to end with some thoughts on truth. As I said in the beginning, I think sincere Christians can have differing political opinions, but I know we all share a love of the truth. Personally, I do not trust the media to present the truth, especially when I consider how the media portrays evangelical Christianity. Thus, I tend to search for primary sources prior to coming to any conclusions. I encourage all of you to eagerly and honestly search for truth. I also encourage all of us to love your brothers and sisters with differing political opinions. The other half of the country is not evil or racist. I hope that as a church, we can each follow our conscience and honor God and the authorities that he has established. I hope that we can also see the unity that God desires to restore to his church and our country. All right. So that is one letter from someone in our church, someone who is one of our brothers and sisters, who is sharing about how they vote. And I'll share one more of those before we continue here. I've always tried to stay away from politics, not wanting to anger people and finding it impossible to find a party or candidate that agrees with everything I believe in. As I've gotten older, I've begrudgingly paid more attention to politics and seen how important it is to be informed and involved. For me, there are a few key issues and beliefs I tend to focus on when deciding who to vote for. Based on how I see God's heart for the least of these in the Bible, either through his words or how we see Jesus live, one of the major issues for me is how a party or candidate treats those less fortunate and in need. While I understand that different people can have different ideas on the best method to help those in need, it is vital for me that a candidate shows care and compassion and works to develop social programs to serve and protect people in need. Another major issue for me revolves around protecting the environment. Personally, I am passionate about this because of my career, love for nature, and wanting to steward well what God has entrusted to us. I have seen how much damage we can do to nature, and it is extremely important to me to support candidates that accept science and take steps to protect the environment, including supporting renewable energy, strengthening environmental regulations, and investing in environmental protection and restoration. Thirdly, immigration and foreign policy is also key for me. The world is becoming increasingly connected, and I think it is important for us to work together with other countries rather than separating ourselves. I think we are a great nation because of the diversity of people here and want to continue to welcome people from around the world. Personally, having many friends from around the world, it hurts my heart to see them fearing for their future or feeling like they are unwanted. Finally, I believe that all life is important and should be protected. Thus, while I oppose abortion, I also think it is important to address all aspects of this issue rather than just restricting whether people can have abortions or not. While I have never identified with one party, I tended to lean more Republican when I could first vote due to my family, growing up in church, and my opposition to abortion. As I thought more about the different parties the last few years, I have leaned more Democrat due to their social, immigration, and environmental policies. In 2016, I voted for Hillary Clinton mainly because I disliked Trump's environmental views and, in general, the way he treats people. While I agree with some of Biden's stances and disagree with others, like abortion, I am going to vote for Biden this election for similar reasons. Well, that was quite a bit. I'm really thankful for the brother and sister who wrote these. Just so you know, one was from a man, one was from a woman. They're in different life stages, different ethnic backgrounds as well. And I love seeing, actually, that there are different approaches, different issues that they're focusing on, and different conclusions that they are coming to. Something that we have to confront, brothers and sisters, today, right at the beginning, is that among us here as a church family, we're going to arrive at different conclusions and have different convictions about politics, and yet still we are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Still we are going to be people who are called to love one another and care for each other and be a spiritual family together. And that's part of why what we're talking about today, I believe, is so important. I'm going to try my best today to give you some biblical guidance specifically on voting. We're going to talk about other issues of how Christians engage in political and social life after the election, a few weeks afterward. We're going to come back to this topic and talk more about how we continue to be involved in politics and society. Today, specifically, I want to try to give us some guidance on voting. Not to give you the right candidate to vote for, not to tell you the one issue that you vote around, not any of that, but to try to give us a big umbrella biblically of how we can approach this that then hopefully you can take, and over the next 9 days, as hopefully you've already started the process, to be able to pray through and think through and learn more and discover how it is that you're going to cast your vote, or even think about how you might do so in the future. And so I want to start by reading two passages of scripture to us, one from Romans chapter 13 and the other from Isaiah 9. I'm going to read these for us as a way to get started with today's message. Romans 13, 1 through 7 says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Amen. Let me now read for you Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. It says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Amen. Let me pray for us as we just read the word of God together. Lord, we invite you to come and speak to us today. God, we know that this topic of politics and government is incredibly confusing. And for many of us, there are just different thoughts and different attitudes and different opinions all across the political spectrum, I'm sure. But God, we need you. We need to know you. We need to know your heart. We need to know your truth. We need to be led by your word. We need to be led by your spirit, God. So please, will you come and make yourself known to us here this morning. Speak to our hearts. Touch us, Lord God. Lead us and guide us in a way that won't just bring us to a good vote, but will bring us, Lord, to a deeper devotion to you. That is our heart's desire. So we ask for your guidance, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get into this message this morning, the two passages I just read to you actually show to us two visions of government that we see in Scripture. The first of those is of an earthly government instituted by God, and the second of those is of an eternal government ruled by God. Let's talk about the first first. So the earthly government instituted by God, described for us here in Romans chapter 13, is showing us that God has actually designed us as humanity to live in civil societies with authority and structure. Like, that's the way that we are designed as humanity. That's part of how God has actually designed the world. And we see that here in this passage as Paul describes it very clearly. We see here that it talks about how God institutes and appoints earthly governing authorities. Right? That is how God has actually designed our society. Now, it doesn't go into a lot of detail on this, and it doesn't say that those authorities even recognize that God has given them authority or even recognize that God has called them to something. Those authorities might have no idea, and yet still mysteriously somehow, it says that God has actually appointed earthly governing authorities for us, and that then the government enforces justice in our society. That is the role and the call of government, to enforce justice, to make sure that wrongs are corrected, to make sure that rights are upheld. That is the call and responsibility of the government as God has designed it, and then that government administers services as well. That's why taxes are collected. That's why government programs are put in place. Back in Paul's time, the Roman government was making whole systems of roads and aqueducts and different things like that, just as we see in our society today. And because of all of this design of government, which, by the way, is not designing any particular system of government. It's not designing any particular political philosophy. It doesn't get into any of that. But what we do know from this is that the government is instituted, appointed, and called by God to enforce justice and to administer services and to do all these things. And the government officials are actually called ministers of God. I mean, we may think of each other as ministers of the gospel, but the government officials are actually called ministers of God. And they are given responsibility to uphold these things, of enforcing justice, of administering services, and they will be held accountable by God for that responsibility that they are called to. Now, up to this point, I just want to make something clear here as we're making some observations. This is God's design for earthly government and society. It is not a description of how it actually is. By Paul saying this, it is not saying that every government perfectly carries out its duties, or that every government official is completely pure in their motivations, or that no government agents ever make mistakes or do wrong things. It is not saying any of that. It is saying this is God's purpose, God's design for all of this, not that it's actually what's going on. And I think it's actually really important to note that at the time Paul was writing this, the government was actually really broken and corrupt. And when you look at Roman history, because Paul was living in the Roman Empire, he's actually writing to the church in Rome. Some people think that he may have assumed that that Roman government officials, maybe even Caesar himself, might have read this letter and seen these things. At that time, the Roman government was not at all something to be really looked up to or from a human perspective, respected. There was an incredible amount of corruption, an incredible amount of violence, unjust violence. There were all sorts of injustices in the systems of Roman government. There were all sorts of abuses of power by its officials. There were all kinds of things wrong with the government and political systems of Paul's day, and yet he is still writing these things to say that in the midst of a government with no Christian leaders, in the midst of a government that is completely pagan, that is in many ways corrupt and unjust, still, this is God's design for the government, and that our call as Christians in the midst of that is actually, just as in many other areas of life, to be subject to those governing authorities, just as we're called to be subject in other areas of life. We're called to be subject to these government authorities. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything that they do. It doesn't mean that we agree with every policy or that we personally like what's happening. But Paul is still saying, as part of our submission to God, as part of our trust in God, as part of our participation in what God does design and what God wants to happen, that we would be those who are subject to these governing authorities. And so he tells them even at the end, you know, we not only pay taxes, but we give respect and honor to those who are in roles of leadership, not because they're doing a great job, not because we agree with everything they're doing, but because this is something that's instituted by God, and we honor and give honor and respect because of that. I'm sure many of us are thinking, well, wait, that doesn't, I'm feeling really uneasy right now, but wrestle with that uneasiness. Wrestle with that. Because I know there's something in us, we want to fight against things we think are wrong, and I think there's a place for that. We'll talk about that in a little bit. There are many of us who are like, no, I'm not going to respect that person. I can't honor that person. But pause for a moment and realize there are going to be many times in life that we are called to love, to honor, to respect people, not because they deserve it, but because God has called us to. Didn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount tell us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? Isn't that what God himself has done to us? That we were enemies of God, far from him, and yet he chose to love us by his grace and mercy anyway. He chose to have mercy upon us and not treat us as we deserved, but rather to treat us based on who he was, who he is, and his mercy and his grace and his character. These are challenging things for us as followers of Jesus, and it's when the message of the gospel really needs to hit home in our hearts, which I think we'll see even as we go into the not just the earthly government instituted by God is that vision of government, but the second vision of government we've seen here is an eternal government ruled by God. Right, that God doesn't just establish an earthly government, but we see that God himself rules out of his character. Right, God himself rules out of his character as part of this eternal government ruled by God. That God, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this is who God is. And in God's character, he rules and reigns. And because of that, he is the God who we can trust absolutely, because he is the only one in all of creation, in all the universe, who actually has pure, trustworthy character completely. We also see that God's kingdom will cover all of creation. This is as in the New Testament, when we see Jesus coming and announcing the kingdom of God, that God wants to actually spread and bring his kingdom into all of creation, all the brokenness, all the areas of need. God wants to actually bring his justice and righteousness. So God upholds justice and righteousness eternally, as we see in this passage. That forever and ever, God is going to uphold justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And this, unlike what we just saw earlier with this earthly government instituted by God that is a design but not a description, this here is not just something that might be. This is a decree by God of what will be. From a God of eternal glory and power, a God of pure character, a God who wants to make, who wants to everything to be right in the world, in his creation. Well, this is what God is going to do. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And in fact, brothers and sisters, this is actually part of what Jesus came to do. See, in this passage, Isaiah tells us that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And when Jesus came into this world, he came as the king of the whole universe, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid down in a manger. And he came, as we even see Jesus starting to describe his ministry, saying he came to open blind eyes. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring the kingdom of God into the world. And he did that through his preaching, through his healing, through works of power, through all these things, but ultimately through his death on the cross. That when he died on that cross and shed his blood, he was not only shedding his blood for our sins personally, which we so needed, but he was shedding his blood so that the brokenness and fallenness of all of creation, of every unjust political or governmental system, of every corruption of power, of every abuse, of every wrongdoing by the government, of all of that, that Christ's blood would be enough to make all things new in the new and eternal kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth, when everything will be made right as we think about this, the earthly government instituted by God that we now live in and are part of, and the eternal government ruled by God that we are waiting for the fullness of, well, how do we live in that tension between the beauty of what will be and the brokenness of what we see now, where the government in many ways is not what it is meant to be? Well, for us today, at least as citizens of the United States, which many of us are here today, part of the privilege that we receive is that we actually have a voice in a democratic system. We have a voice and influence in the government that rules us, in the government that governs our society. We actually have a voice and a way to participate in that through our vote, through many other ways that we'll talk about in the future as well. So let's get into the specifics of this, of how we vote. Let's talk about how we vote. And I want to talk about a few things here of how we vote that again, I hope will give us some guidance. I'm not going to try to give you an answer. I'm going to try to give you really some things to focus on and to think about. The first thing I want to challenge you with is that we need to vote with biblical conviction. We need to vote with biblical conviction as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that the Bible is crystal clear on many important issues that should shape our voting choices. The Bible is very clear on many things and gives us clear guidance. A couple examples that I'll give you, a couple things that are very clear in the Bible would be things like the sanctity of life, that life itself is precious and made by God. And because of that, that should affect how we look at issues like abortion or euthanasia, for example, that we look at those things differently because we have biblical conviction about it and we see something divine, something holy in life as it is created. We also should look at the Bible and see that because we are made in God's image, men and women, that we are, that because of that, things like racism should be detestable to us. We should not want to support any system of government that enables racism and prejudice between different groups of people. We should care deeply about that because that is a doctrine that we see in the Word of God. It is very clear. Now, on top of that, we also might look in Scripture and see broader principles that we see throughout the Word of God, not just the direct teaching, but even a principle that we see throughout the Bible. Like, we might see in there that the Bible seems to tell us that we have a responsibility to help our neighbors, and then that might influence the way that we vote. We might see things like how, like the value of freedom in Scripture, whether it's God leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, whether it's in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, Paul telling us it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. We might see that value of freedom and say, okay, that should influence the way that I vote. I want to vote for things that will provide freedom to people. Now, all of this still doesn't necessarily give us the exact way to vote on any number of issues. It might give us some clarity around some principles, around some teachings, but we still have to process that with a lot of things with those biblical convictions. And that's in the midst of a whole host of other issues that we're facing around these times and in our society. Things like, well, how does that then affect how we might vote for things related to the COVID-19 pandemic? How does it affect our votes for things like healthcare, around issues of race, or abortion, or poverty, or criminal justice, or marriage, or the Supreme Court, or Social Security, or taxes, or student loans, or firearms, or the military, or trade deficits, or any other number of issues that we might see out in the world around us? How do those convictions shape your votes on these issues? Well, we need to start from that place where we're looking at the Bible and we're developing biblical convictions that shape the way that we vote. The second thing that I think we need to be very careful about right now is we need to not just vote with biblical conviction, we need to vote with true information. And I feel like this needs to be said, especially over the past decade. I feel like it's getting worse and worse, that what, depending on the source of your information in our society, you can get all mixed up in the head, all over the place, not knowing what's right from wrong. We as Christians should have a very close relationship with the truth. Amen? We should be people who, because we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the light, life, the one who is truth incarnate, the one whose word is true, we should cherish truth. We should cherish being able to know the truth. God tells us that it's the truth that will set us free. What that means is that when there's all sorts of wrong information floating around out there, that can actually put us in bondage We can become deceived. We can become enslaved. We can become confused. We can become biased. We can develop these things when we're getting wrong information. And so be careful of this. When you're looking on social media, when you're looking at maybe biased news sources, even right now, it's what was very evident in the last election and we're hearing reports of in this one is, you know, foreign interference campaigns trying to influence the election in one direction or another. These are all things that we should be incredibly careful about. And it means that whenever we're receiving information, we should be very careful to process through that to make sure that it's actually true and to then be able to make some decisions based on that. And for many of us, I think the kind of society that we're living in is one where we very quickly buy into information that just sounds good to us, and we very quickly discard information that we just don't want to hear. For example, I talked with a pastor a while ago, not part of our church, not someone any of you would know. I was talking with him, and he said, you know, there are things that I know about President Trump that I choose to forget about when I'm voting for him. And I kind of challenged my pastor friend in that moment. I said, you know what? Like, you need to be able to hold on to what you need to be, like, fully aware of what you know is true about a candidate as you vote for him. You need to own that, whatever that information is. You can't just throw it out. I saw another discussion online recently where there were some people who were supporters of Vice President Biden. You could tell we're planning on voting for him. And when someone shared a quote of something that Biden had said earlier in his political career, something that could have come across pretty negatively if you're concerned about things like justice or racism, that those people said, no, that quote's not true. He didn't say that. And in fact, it was a true quote. But because these people had already come to a conclusion, they're like, well, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to pay attention to that. I'm going to pretend that that's not true. We need to be people who can fully see the truth about whatever candidate you're supporting, about their policies, because sometimes what's even stated publicly is different than a candidate's stated policy in writing, about what it is that's being shared, about what you might assume a candidate's policy is. We need to go in and research and really know the truth about who we're voting for and what their policies are. We need to also know the truth about what's happening in the world. We need to look deeper than the headlines. We need to look at various sources and make sure that we're not just sitting in an echo chamber where we're only listening to one thing. I think it is something I'm very concerned about now is just the prevalence of conspiracy theories in our culture. And everything from what's gaining more attention now, the QAnon conspiracy stuff, I'm hearing that there are many Christians buying into. And I think those things, we should be able to look at that and say, you know what? Like, we're not going to buy into that stuff. We're going to research deeply enough to know when this is someone just messing around, when this is someone just trying to create some sort of false narrative to influence something. We should research deeply enough to know whether to buy into some information or not, because as Christians, we should be people of the truth. And that means that you're probably going to vote for a candidate or a policy or whatever that you might know some things about that you don't agree with. You're probably going to cast a vote in a way that there's something there that you're like, I don't like that. I don't like what I'm voting for completely. But we should know that, and we should be fully aware of what it is that we're doing. And then I would challenge you as well to vote with prayerful discernment. That we need to be people who vote with prayerful discernment and that we're bringing to God what it is that we're voting for. We need to bring to God and say, God, I'm weighing the decision between these two candidates. Lord, would you lead me? God, I'm weighing the decision between these two policies, these two ways of responding to this situation. Will you please lead me? Please lead me in that. I need you, God. I need you to show me your heart. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I'm just going to say this. Someone might think this is like wrong, but I think God could actually lead two different Christians to different conclusions on their votes, and God could actually do that. I think God could do that because the Lord works in us and through us in ways we cannot understand. And I think if we don't say that, then the only conclusion we can come to is that there's only one right candidate, one right set of policies, one way that any Christian could vote. And if not, well, then they're disobeying God. And I don't think that's a conclusion that we can come to. And so I think we have to be okay realizing, okay, as we pray about this, as we meditate and reflect on God's word, as we look at the information of what's going on in the world, that we can pray and ask God, God, will you please lead me to the conclusion about what it is that I need to vote for? And that can be a very difficult thing. I want to recommend a book to you here. It's called Before You Vote, 7 Questions Every Christian Should Ask by a pastor named David Platt, who many of you may have heard of before. It's a book that I think he just released this book a couple weeks ago. I picked it up and I've been reading through it. And I want to actually read you a portion of what it is that he of what it is that he talks about in this book, because in this book, one of the things he talks about is the importance of weighing biblical clarity and practical consequences. So biblical clarity, meaning the convictions that we were just talking about earlier, convictions about things that are biblically true, that are biblically valuable, and then the practical consequences of how that will play out in government as best as we can tell. And he starts talking about how as Christians, we need to be able to weigh these things, and because of that, we might actually come to different conclusions for one another. So he tells a story of two Christians, Christian Y and Christian Z. So I want to read this for you. He's specifically talking about the issue of abortion. He says, we'll start with Christian Y. She weighs biblical clarity on the issue of abortion extremely high, seeing it as the evil, horrifying murder of children made in God's image. She also weighs practical consequences on this issue extremely high, believing that if she votes for a Republican candidate or the Republican Party, there is a chance that abortions will end, particularly if conservative Supreme Court appointees overturn Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court case that made abortion legal. The potential practical consequence in her calculation far outweighs almost every other injustice in our country. Even if a Democratic candidate could balance the nation's budget tomorrow and end all taxation in the process, she would still not vote for that candidate because of how she weighs abortion in terms of biblical clarity and practical consequences. Now, let's consider Christian Z. She weighs biblical clarity on abortion just as Christian Y does. But when Christian Z considers the practical consequences on this issue, while she desperately wants to save children in the womb, she doesn't believe voting for a Republican candidate will change the law of the land. In fact, based on history, Christian Z is suspicious of the idea that a Republican candidate will be able to put a stop to abortion. She believes that even if Roe versus Wade is overturned, the issue might still go back to the states where locations that already have a high number of abortions will continue to perform them. So she weighs the practical consequences of voting for either a Republican or Democratic candidate much lower than Christian Y does on the issue of abortion. See, I share this example from David Platt's book not to tell you, okay, well, then this is how you manage this, this is how you come to this conclusion. I share this to show us how we need to be weighing different things and how because of that, we as Christians might come to different conclusions. And when we come to those conclusions, which are hopefully based on biblical conviction, based on true information, based on a prayerful discernment of what's going on, my prayer for us is that we would then be able to be really at peace in our hearts with God saying, Lord, I'm going to cast this vote. I know it's not perfect. It's not exactly maybe what I would look for in a candidate, but whatever that issue may be, whatever that problem with that candidate may be, but we can rest and trust in God that when we place that vote, we're placing it to the best of our abilities. And as we do that, we can trust that there are going to be things that we're not happy with. No government is going to be perfect. No candidate, no party, no policy, no platform is going to be exactly the perfect government that we're all waiting for. In fact, this is something I've said before and I'll say again. Even if you got all of your preferred candidates elected, all of your party's policies in place, all of your Supreme Court justices, all of your congressional representatives, all of that, even if you got all of it, we would still have a problem in this world because we still have sin. And no government system is going to fully repair the brokenness of what we see in this world. It doesn't mean that we're passive. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. We should be just laissez-faire about it. But it means we should balance that and how we vote with the last thing I'll share with you, which is how we hope. How we hope. And here, that's where I want us to turn our eyes back toward that eternal reign of God, that eternal government ruled by God that will be for all of eternity one day that affects how we hope. And the first thing I want to encourage you with here is to hope with a prophetic voice. Hope with a prophetic voice. We have, while earlier we talked about how we need to honor and we need to respect the governing authorities, as Paul is teaching us to do, even in a, he was living in a government system that was way worse than anything that we have today. And yet still he was teaching those things. In the midst of treating government with honor and respect, at the same time, we as Christians need to live in this society with a prophetic voice. Our example of this in Scripture, one good example of this in Scripture, will be John the Baptist. How in Matthew chapter 14, we see that John the Baptist was calling out King Herod because Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife. And so John the Baptist said, that's wrong, that's immoral, that's not pleasing to God, that's not congruent with God's word and my convictions about God's word. God is not pleased with this, so I'm going to call it out. I'm going to say it for what it is. I'm going to speak truth to power. I'm going to call out injustices. I'm going to call out immorality. I'm going to call out policies that advantage some at the expense of others. I'm going to do that. I'm going to have a prophetic voice in society because that is what God has called me to do. And I want to encourage all of us as Christians with this, that because of the hope that we have in God, we know that we are always appealing to a higher authority. We are always appealing to one who is higher than any congressman or senator, any governor, any president, any political party. We are always appealing to one who is above all of that and before whom we will all stand as judge one day. And that means that as we hope in Christ, as we hope in God's eternal kingdom, that then we can live with prophetic voices in the here and now and speak truth against injustice, speak truth toward abuses of power, and we as Christians should be able to do that. And in fact, something that I would really challenge you with is if you end up not speaking out on something because of your allegiance to a certain political leader, if because you decide that you want to support President Trump or you want to support Vice President Biden or any other political leader, and because of that, you're going to downplay certain things. You're going to rationalize certain things. You're going to gloss over certain things that you know are wrong. Well, then, brothers and sisters, you have fallen into the waters of compromise. You've fallen into the waters of losing that prophetic voice, where even while you may cast a vote for someone, you are still willing to call them out on things that you know are wrong, things that you know are unjust, things that you know are not pleasing to God. And we should be able to do that and not corrupt our allegiance by trusting in a person and glossing over everything that they may be doing wrong, glossing over all the things that might need to be corrected. We need to be able to hope with a prophetic voice in the midst of our society. Secondly, and this is very important, I believe we need to hope with a unified church. We need to hope with a unified church. See, one of the things I'm most concerned about right now is that we as the body of Christ are becoming just as divided as our society. In fact, right now, the last polls I looked at showed that among Christians broadly in the United States, 53% support Vice President Biden and 47% support President Trump. That's the statistic that I saw last. That's across all people who identify as Christians some way, one way or another. So we as the church are incredibly divided. Under normal circumstances, maybe in past generations, we could vote different from each other and still embrace each other as brother or sister. But in today's environment, I see more and more people saying things like, well, if you're a Christian, how could you vote for this person or that person? If you're really a Christian, you couldn't support that policy. And many times these are things which are not actually clearly stated in Scripture, or the application is not clearly derived in Scripture. And when I hear that, I realize that we're really starting to judge each other's faith on political issues rather than being able to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a huge problem. A quote from Sinclair Ferguson that I think is relevant: if Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them. If Christ is not ashamed to indwell them, I will not be slow to embrace them. Brothers, sisters, today, are there people that you know of, or maybe you just know as caricatures in the media, that when you think about them, that you say, I could not embrace that person as a brother or sister in Christ? That person with that sign in their yard, can't stand them. I hate them. Are there people you feel that way toward who might be co-heirs in Christ with you, who might be brothers and sisters in God's eternal kingdom that we truly place our hope in? This is something I'm really concerned about in our church because whether it was in the last election cycle in 2016 or even right now, I've been hearing that there are some people who feel like they're so afraid of sharing their political views with people in their life group, with people in our church, because they're afraid they're going to be judged and rejected. People who are more conservative in their political opinions and are afraid that they're going to be rejected by those who are more liberal, more progressive, or vice versa. And we need to be very cautious of this, brothers and sisters. Our votes, our allegiance to a political party should never supersede our unity in Jesus Christ. It should never happen. We should love each other so much because of what Christ has done for us, because of the love we receive from God, that we're now able to love each other, to give grace to each other. And even within that, instead of judging each other, to seek understanding with each other. That's why I read those two messages I did at the beginning. I wanted you to hear from two different perspectives, people who I both know are sincere followers of Jesus Christ who have come to different conclusions in how they're going to cast their vote. And we as Christians need to pursue that. A.W. Tozer says this very well. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. This is what should happen among us, brothers and sisters. When we worship together, when we pray together, when we read God's word together, when we live in that fellowship with each other, God is the one we're focusing on, who's drawing us nearer to him. And even if we have different conclusions, different opinions, different things that come out of us in the political realm, we should still be drawing so near to God that he is the one who unites us and brings us together, that nothing will separate that. Just as nothing can separate us from the love of God, if we are held in his love, we should be held in his love together. And that means lastly here, in how we hope with a kingdom vision. We hope with a kingdom vision, knowing that it is Christ who will bring ultimate justice, healing, and salvation. It is Christ who will bring all things together in his eternal kingdom. And that frees us, brothers and sisters. It frees us to say that we can live as kingdom citizens in the here and now. We can live in some ways we're going to talk about in a few weeks. We can live out our faith in society, in the political realm, live with generosity, with servanthood, with love, with mercy. We can live these things out with each other because we know that we are citizens first of Christ's eternal kingdom. And then that also means that even in the brokenness of this present world, even as you cast your vote for a politician you may not fully agree with, for a law that you might not think fully represents Scripture, for someone who you have disagreements with for one reason or another, still we place our hope not in that candidate, not in that policy, not in how that government will be run, but we place our hope in God's eternal kingdom, having a vision of that, knowing that eventually it is Christ who is going to make all things new. I want to go ahead and invite the worship team up as we start to conclude our time together here and we spend some time in response. And as we think about all this, brothers and sisters, and gosh, I mean, we had to cover so much today. There's so much else that I wanted to talk about, but we just don't have time. Hopefully you can research on your own, read on your own, pray on your own, reflect on Scripture on your own. But really the thing that my heart was most torn about, most concerned about, going into all of this was not just the division that we may experience in the Christian faith and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, although that is huge. Probably the biggest concern that I have is that in the midst of an intense political season, an intense season of voting, that our hearts would actually become divided from God himself. That as we reflect on this, as we pay so much attention to the next news cycle, to the next post on social media, to the next idiotic thing that a candidate has said to the next news article, that we might become so wrapped up in it that we lose sight of our allegiance, our trust in, our devotion to God Himself. That's why lastly here, as we conclude, I want to ask you just to spend a moment in reflection before we spend some time in worship and prayer for different things together. We're going to pray over this election and all of that. But first, I want to ask you, have you placed your hope in a person, a party, or a policy? Have you started to believe that it's Donald Trump who's going to save this country? Or it's Joe Biden who's going to save this country? Have you started to believe that it's a Supreme Court seat that's going to get this nation back on track? Have you started to believe that Medicare for All is a thing that's going to heal the wounds of this country? Are there things that you're so bought into, so convinced of, that you're starting to place your hope and your trust in them even more than you're placing your trust in God Himself? If you recognize that today, maybe even if you see a little shadow of that glancing over your heart today, now is a time, as we worship and pray, to turn back to God and say, God, You are my ultimate hope. And so in this moment, let's give our hope to God in prayer. Let's say, God, You are my hope. Your eternal kingdom is my hope. It's You who is the Savior and the Redeemer and the Lord of all creation. It's You who has designed and upholds all governing authorities. God, You are the one who I'm going to place my hope in. And You're the one who I'm going to depend on to see all things made new, all things restored for Your kingdom purposes. And as you turn to God that way, as you repent maybe of false hopes you believed in, can you then also just begin to pray and say, Lord, will You please guide me? Guide me right now as I'm getting ready to send my vote in the mail this week. God, guide me as I get ready to go to the polls on November 3rd and cast my vote. God, guide me as I return home to my home country next year or the year after that, and as I engage in the political system there. God, guide me as I try to live as a citizen of Your kingdom in this country in the here and now. God, forgive me if I've treated others in the body of Christ with hatred and